From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text comes from Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 17. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. The path of the Christian is not always bright with sunshine. He has his seasons of darkness and of storm. True, it is written in God's Word, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And it is a great truth that religion is calculated to give a man happiness below as well as bliss above. But experience tells us that if the course of the just be as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, yet sometimes that light is eclipsed. At certain periods clouds cover the believer's sun, and he walks in darkness and sees no light. There are many who have rejoiced in the presence of God for a season. They have basked in the sunshine in the earlier stages of their Christian career. They have walked along the green pastures by the side of the still waters. But suddenly they find the glorious sky is clouded. Instead of the land of Goshen, they have to tread the sandy desert. In the place of sweet waters, they find troubled streams, bitter to their taste. And they say, surely if I were a child of God, this would not happen. Oh, say not so, thou who art walking in darkness. The best of God's saints must drink the wormwood. The dearest of his children must bear the cross. No Christian has enjoyed perpetual prosperity. No believer can always keep his harp from the willows. Perhaps the Lord allotted you at first a smooth and unclouded path, because you were weak and timid. He tempered the wind to the shorn lamb. But now that you are stronger in the spiritual life, you must enter upon the rougher and riper experience of God's full-grown children. We need winds and tempests to exercise our faith, to tear off the rotten bough of self-dependence, and to root us more firmly in Christ. The day of evil reveals to us the value of our glorious hope.
Oh,
How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called The Spirit of Adoption. His text is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 18, in which the Apostle Paul shows that having delivered believers from condemnation through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the Holy Spirit brings them into the liberty of God's adopted sons. Not only are they now children of God, but they are joint heirs with Christ, possessing all that he possesses. Then the Holy Spirit assures believers of their security. Paul speaks of Christians suffering with Christ that they may be also glorified together. Being joint heirs with the Savior and suffering with him will ultimately lead to being glorified with him. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message called The Spirit of Adoption.
The third thing the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Adoption, does is that he shows believers the property they possess in Christ. Verse 17, if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's one of the most amazing statements in all the Bible. We're children of God. We're adopted into the family of God. But Paul's saying, I want you to stop and see what that means. This is a text that's written against the background of Roman law. Every person who read this would be aware of what the law said about this matter of adoption. And when one was adopted into the family, the result was that all the benefits and all the blessings that that family, that father, would have to give, the inheritance, legally belonged to that adopted child. And Paul is saying that you're children of God. The Holy Ghost is witnessing. You're crying, Abba, Father. What does that mean? Well, if you're children, then you're the heirs of God. Legally, you have a right. That sounds to be very strong language. But that's what the meaning is. You're heirs of God. You're the legal heirs of the God of glory. Heirs of God. And then he goes even further. He makes this astounding statement. You are joint heirs. The Greek text simply is the word that gives us the word equal. It's equal heirs. You're standing on the very same footing as the Lord Jesus Christ with him, equally. Heirs of God. The Bible didn't say it. We'd be afraid to say it. But that's what the Bible says. In other words, as children of God, we stand to inherit our Father's vast estate in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. How often have we thought of the words of Ephesians 1:3? Quoted them without really stopping to think them through. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? Well, really, is there any great difficulty in understanding what it means as far as the words go? He's blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. Now, I have to stand back in absolute amazement and then start confessing sin. When I look back over my life and see how I've lived my life in the light of that text, I'm ashamed. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Why on earth are we living like paupers spiritually? Why on earth are we as Christians staggering from pillar to post? When God says, I have blessed you with all spiritual blessings. Now, he gives you a list of some of them. I've blessed you with election. This really shows you how subtle the devil is and how stupid we are. God says, I've blessed you with election. And yet Christians, they want to make that a theological football. They want to fight about it. They want to argue about it. They want to make it into some philosophical debate. God says, no, this is a blessing. You were on your way to hell. There was not a thing in the world you could do about it. Nobody else could help you. You had no time for me, no heart for me, no love for me. And I chose you. When there was nothing lovely about you, I chose you. It's a blessing. It's one thing that adoptive parents can always tell their adopted children. You're not here by accident. You're not an unwanted child. A mother might have thrown you out, but you're not an unwanted child. Biologically, parents take what they get. If you ask my parents, they might have a few things to say about that. But you're here because we chose you. We chose you. Didn't have to take you. Chose you. God is saying, this is the blessing. I've given you the blessing of predestination. I've predestined you. I've set your horizons. I've established with absolute certainty your eternal future. I've redeemed you. Oh, with the precious blood of Christ, I give you a complete redemption. With the forgiveness of sins. Ah, oh, what a gift that is. What a gift that is. I've given you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. If you look at what God says he gives you, he says, I've given you the spirit who is the down payment of heaven. When God gives you the Holy Ghost, he gives you the first installment of eternal heaven, eternal glory. He is the earnest, the guarantee, the first payment. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I love the first chapter of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Listen, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Listen to this. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We have been brought to life, to a new life in a risen Savior who has forever conquered death. The first chapter of 2 Peter is along the same line, at least up to a point. According as his divine power hath given unto us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's a wonderful statement. Everything that has to do with life, everything that has to do with godliness, the divine power has given it to us. Listen, Christians are not victims. Christians are not victims. Christians are not paupers. Christians are not pawns. Christians are kings and priests unto God. Christians are invested with the very inheritance of the God of glory. Christians have been given everything that Christ has merited. Everything. We have great property. This is the treasure that's not on earth, that's in heaven. This is the treasure that neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and the thieves can never steal. This is the blessing that belongs to the people of God, the riches of God's grace. The fourth thing the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of adoption, does is to assure believers of their security. Now, in verse 17, we read, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Then it goes on, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," etc. Now, there's obviously a reference here in the suffering to suffering with Christ and suffering because you're a Christian. That's always been the case. If you're a Christian, the world is not going to like it. The suffering takes different forms at different times and different places. But generally, if any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, he'll suffer persecution. The world isn't going to like it. And sometimes the most bitter opposition is going to come from the professing Christian church. People who are spiritually moribund do not like spiritual life. And that's why the Church of Rome, for example, the book of the Revelation is described as being drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So, yes, there is this natural reference here to persecution. But why are we persecuted? You know, I don't think I'm pushing Paul's thought too far when I think there's a suggestion here of something deeper. The apostle has been at pains throughout this epistle to show that we were one with Christ in his death. Romans chapter 6, we died when Jesus died. In other words, we suffered and we died in Christ. And according to Romans chapter 6, verse 5, those who die in Christ, they'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. And while Paul's primary reference to suffering here is suffering as Christians, he says, in effect, suffer joyfully because this is just for a time. And there's better things to follow. If you suffer with Christ, you'll certainly reign with Christ. But I think the basis of all that is that we suffered in him and we died with him and we've been raised together with him. But certainly the teaching of the apostle here is we have security. There are three things that I'm not going to preach them as individual points, but I like the cemetery. We are heirs together. Heirs together. We suffer together. And then we're glorified together. Do you get the pattern? Together, together, together with Christ. Here is a link that nothing can sever. Here is a union that nothing can dissolve. Here is a oneness that will stand the test of time, the test of death, the test of the judgment, the test of eternity. There's no breaking this chain. Heirs together, sufferers together, we'll be glorified together. Just as later in this chapter, you get the great statements, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he did predestinate, he also called, whom he called, he also justified, whom he justified, he also glorified. There's no breaking of the chain. There's no breaking of it whatsoever. What's it telling us? The Holy Ghost is witnessing. He's giving an assurance of absolute security.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.